My beloved brethren and sisters in the glorious hope of Israel. Hopefully as we go through the week, we shall consider some of these offerings under the law and gain a better understanding, hopefully, of these things and come to know and realize what they mean to each and every one of us. At this point in time, I take the cap off. This is the theme for the offerings under the law, then: sacrifice as the basis of our fellowship one with another. And this afternoon we're going to consider the offering. So if we come first of all, brothers and sisters, to Leviticus and chapter 1, we read in verse 1, "And Yahweh called unto Moses, and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying." So we come to this particular point, and we see that in these words here, that Almighty God is speaking to the people, as we'll see in a moment. And God calls to the people. And when we look at the book of Leviticus and the meaning, we find that Leviticus means "and he called." Unfortunately, the mouse isn't working, so I'm going to have to keep on bending down. "And he called." And God was calling the nation of Israel, calling their attention this time. And that's the meaning of the book of Leviticus. So if you come again to verse 1, "Yahweh called unto Moses, and he spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying." And Leviticus solves for us the problem: how can sinful man acceptably approach unto Yahweh? This is one of the main themes under the law and under this book of Leviticus. How can sinful man successfully approach unto Yahweh? And it reveals that the requirements were twofold. First of all, there was bloodshedding, sacrifice, and the second was sanctification. And so when we think about these things, without the shedding of blood, without this sanctification, we could not acceptably approach unto Yahweh in worship. If you come over to Hebrews chapter 9 then, in verse 22, first of all, words that no doubt will be ringing in our heads by the end of the week. "And almost all things," we read, "are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." So almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And so without the shedding of blood, none of these things could be possible. And those things are extremely important for us to come to grips with and to understand in this particular way. Chronologically, Leviticus adds little to the record of the scriptures, because the whole events given in the book of Leviticus are between the 1st of Abib, the 1st of April, and the 2nd, or the 20th, sorry, of Ziph, the 2nd month. And for those perhaps making notes, if you want to consider the scriptures there, it's between Exodus chapter 40 and verse 2 and Numbers chapter 1 and verse 1. So this book of Leviticus is placed in a very short period of time chronologically. But when we come to these offerings under the law, we find that this burnt offering, first of all, starts to show us the various aspects that we need to come to grips with. The first one being that the offerer was to identify himself with the sacrifice. If you look in verse 3, "If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish He shall offer it of his own will, voluntary, at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. There was a need for the offerer to be identified with these things. The second one was that he was to place his hand upon the head of the animal. Again, this is the association with this particular animal, recognizing that it should have been himself that was offered at this point in time. The third point, which comes out in Leviticus chapter 16, was that he was to utter a prayer of confession over it. And all the time the focus is on the offerer totally becoming involved in the sacrifice that was being made. And finally, the animal was slain on the north side, and we'll come back to that a little later on in our remarks this afternoon. Come back to verse 1 again then, and we read, "And Yahweh called," and this immediately links the book with that which has gone before in the book of Exodus. For the events of Exodus were a preparation for the things that were to happen under the law. And so the children of Israel had come out of Egypt, they were on a journey towards the kingdom of God, and the book of Leviticus was going to solve the problem for them that how could sinful man acceptably approach unto Yahweh in worship. But notice in verse 2, "Speaking to the children of Israel and saying to them," we note there, brothers and sisters, that Moses wasn't instructed to go to the priests at this point in time, but rather he was to go to the people. It was a message that was given to the congregation of Israel. "Speak unto the people." So we may have our thoughts and our views on why the people and not the priests at this point in time. But then as we read on, "If any man of you bring an offering unto Yahweh." So then we stop and think about these words, and it's just a small word, isn't it? If any man of you bring an offering. This was a voluntary offering. It wasn't compulsory. It wasn't something that they had to do, but rather it was something that needed to come from themselves. It was a voluntary act. It was something that they needed to recognize. Yahweh provided the means, but the initiative had to come from the man himself. Isn't it the same with us in the truth, brothers and sisters? The means of our sacrifice has been provided in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the initiative then, the way that we walk towards the kingdom of God, most certainly has to come from ourselves. We read on in chapter 1 and verse 2, coming down, "If any one of you shall bring an offering unto Yahweh, he shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock." As you can see on the screen there, the Hebrew word for the word cattle there is that which is milked. And in the Hebrew it could be any dumb beast. Therefore it could be of the herd, it could be of the flock, it could be a bullock, it could be a sheep, it could be a goat, it could be any of those particular animals. And come over, if you will, to Isaiah 53 and verse 7. I'm sure your minds are there already in regard to these particular thoughts. We read there, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before a shearer is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." So when you come to those particular thoughts there, you can see that the Lord Jesus Christ was this sacrifice that was presented before the slayers as if it was dumb. And sure, under the law, the Hebrew word for cattle is that which is mute. And so the association and the type points forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you read on in verse 2, we read it could be even of the herd and of the flock. These are terms used, brothers and sisters, of Israel. They're also used of the ecclesia. And they also point forward to the Lord Jesus anointed. Come forward to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17. Leave something in Leviticus. Hebrews chapter 2. And verse 17. Wherefore we read, in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. So there's the connection with the Lord Jesus Christ with these particular things that we're speaking of here. Come back to Romans chapter 1 and verse 3. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh. So as we think about these principles under the law and we look to what they point forward to, we can see that these things pointed forward to the Lord Jesus anointed. And then as we go on in verse 3, we read, if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd. The idea behind the word burnt there in Hebrew, is to ascend as a smoke. So you can think of the offering being placed upon the altar of burnt offering and the flames lapping upon it and consuming the animal as it lay there. And so these flames would ascend. They'd ascend up to Almighty God. The smoke would come off from the animal as it burnt away, and the smoke would ascend. And so the Hebrew here is giving us this picture that the offering was to be burnt in this particular way. And the fire, rather than destroy the offering, it didn't destroy the offering, but rather it was to change the offering. And it changed it into an acceptable form. So now the offering was changed to be acceptable to Almighty God. We think about the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, his life was changed in this particular way, so that it was acceptable to God. And we think about our own lives, they too are changed by the impact and the influence of the Word on our lives. The offerer had need to change from satisfying self to that which fulfilled the requirements of the will of Yahweh. And this is done, isn't it, when the Word of God takes hold of a person and changes them and so alters their lives. Come over to Psalm 69 and verse 9. Psalm 69 and verse 9, where we read, for the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproached thee are fallen upon me. And so the Word of God was to take hold of the Lord Jesus Christ in this particular way. Come up to John chapter 2 and verse 17. John chapter 2 and verse 17, and his disciples remembered that which is written, The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And so here was the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the zeal of the Word of God, his love for his Heavenly Father, that was to change him, that was to cause that change within him, so that he could carry out his Father's will at all times. His meat and drink was to perform his Father's will. And so as we read on in the account in Leviticus, in verse 3 we read, if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male. So we're forced to think about these questions then. Why a male? Why should it have been a male of the animal creatures at this time? Why wouldn't a female have done? Come over again. Let's remind ourselves of these things, because in the world in which we live, the world is trying to undermine these very principles of truth. And they're almost alien from us in this age in which we live. Come over to the 1st of Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11. Let the woman we read learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not the woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, or by the birth, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. So when we think about these things, the principles under the law were pointing forward to the Lord Jesus anointed. It was showing that it had to be a male. It had to be a male in this occasion for these particular reasons. Adam wasn't deceived, the woman was deceived, and she then proceeded to deceive Adam. Now this isn't because, friends and sisters, that we're male chauvinists or that we've got chauvinistic views. These are the principles of the scriptures, and they're laid down for us in this particular way. Come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 7. We read there, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. So this principle under the law, this male sacrifice that was taken for this very reason, to show forth these divine principles, that it needed to be a male sacrifice on this occasion. Come back again into Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 3. We read there, he shall offer it of his own voluntary will, or let's go back a little bit. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. When we think about those particular words, friends and sisters, there is only one, only the Lord Jesus anointed, who can present himself without blemish in this particular way. The emphasis here, the emphasis being made, is that there is only being one male who successfully complied with the will of Yahweh. And so as this offering was taken in this particular way, and as it pointed forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, we can see the significance. If you look down now from verse 3 down to verse 9, as we break up the chapter, it now deals with the burnt offering in relationship to the bullock. And so here is the the reference to the bullock. And the bullock, or the burnt offering, is the most important of all the offerings. It proclaims, first of all, the complete dedication of self on the part of the offerer. So here was the individual who was presenting himself in this particular way before Almighty God, the complete dedication of self. So it needed to be first. It needed to be seen to be the most important in this particular way. The offering pointed forward to the complete antitype in the Lord Jesus anointed. Keep a hand in Leviticus and come over to Psalm 40 and verse 6. In Psalm 40 in verse 6 we read, "Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened, burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me." Notice the words, friends, sisters. "I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." And she was the complete antitype of the burnt offering under the law. It was the delight of the Lord Jesus Christ to perform his Father's will, to do those things which were pleasing and acceptable unto him. And all the time, brothers and sisters, and I think this is an area that sometimes we neglect very often, we fail to see where we fit in relation to these things. We fail to see that these things are equally important of ourselves. It needs to be our delight also to do the Father's will, to carry out the principles of the truth. And those things that we have to do in the truth are not always the things that we want to do from our natural fleshly point of view. But it's a way of us coming to terms with these principles of the law, and indeed to approach unto God in a way which is pleasing and acceptable unto him. So let's read on in Leviticus chapter 2 and verse 3. We read, halfway through the verse we read, "He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before Yahweh." The burnt offering became the symbol of the voluntary surrender of the offerer's will, an act of personal love to Almighty God. It's a way of the offerer showing his love for his God in this offering, this first of the offerings. Come to John chapter 10. Keep your hand in Leviticus. Come to John chapter 10 and verse 17. John chapter 10 and verse 17. "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again." And your minds no doubt go back to the sacrifice that Abraham was asked to make of his only begotten son, even Isaac, or his only son rather, even Isaac. And here in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ, here was the only begotten son of the Father who was willing to lay down his life in obedience to Almighty God. So this was an act of personal love to the Father. The burnt offering symbolized these things. God doesn't compel men to perform his will, but if they fail to do so, there is no future for them. And it's exactly the same for us, friends and sisters. God doesn't compel you and I to follow in his footsteps. to try to live out the principles of truth. It's not that our brethren and sisters are there as a moral police force for us, but rather, as in this symbol of the burnt offering, it's a way of us voluntarily presenting our lives before Almighty God. Come back then to the offering under the law, and we read in verse 4, he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering. The hand was the instrument for action. The hand would have been used in the slaying of the animal. It would have held the knife that was able to cut the throat of the animal. So it's there for action. And our hands are used in this particular way. And in a previous Bible school, I can remember the subject on the Sabbath day being used and the analogy given that if our hands were bound in this particular way, that we're unable to help people. A clenched fist, friends, sisters, can help no one. Clenched fist in anger or anything else. But when our hands are open in this particular way, then we can help. And sure, the hand could be used in this particular way as an instrument for action. And then it goes on in verse 4, he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering. The head symbolized the thought and the intellect. And so here was the offerer placing his hand and associating himself with the sacrifice and placing his hand or pressing his hand firmly upon the head. And so once again, as we mentioned a little earlier, completely identifying himself with it. Come over to Numbers chapter 27 and verse 16. In verse 16 we read, let Yahweh, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them. And which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of Yahweh may not be a sheep which have no shepherd. And Yahweh said unto Moses, take thee Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. And we read on in, and go down to verse 23, and he laid his hands upon him and gave him a charge as Yahweh commanded by the hand of Moses. So here's an identification by the laying on of the hands in this particular case and this example. And under the law, the offerer was to place his hand upon the head of the offering, identifying himself totally with it, recognizing that it should have been him that was being sacrificed. And you think of the antitype of these things. Come over to Romans chapter 6 and verse 11. Romans chapter 6 and verse 11. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And there's the outworking, isn't it, of the word of God in us, brethren and sisters. That figuratively those who are in Christ rest their hands upon their burnt offering and identify themselves with him. And that's the association that we have, isn't it, with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our burnt offering. And we identify ourselves with him through his sacrifice. So how can sinful man acceptably approach unto Yahweh in worship? It's through this bloodshedding. And it's through this sanctification that's taking place. And as we go on in our remarks then, he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, we read in verse 4, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. The burnt offering was to make amends for wrongdoing in its effect, and that demands of the flesh must be put aside if we would worship Yahweh to the fullest extent as required by the burnt offering. So when the offerer placed his hand upon the head of the animal, he uttered this prayer of confession of sin. And this prayer of confession of sin and atonement, brothers and sisters. It was a burnt offering of the male of the animals. It was made every morning and every evening for the nation. So there was a constant remembrance of sin. There was a constant remembrance of forgiveness. There was a constant remembrance of dedication. Because the burnt offering was showing that there was their lives being dedicated to Almighty God. Dedication to worship. So all these symbols under the law are there for us to learn from them, to gain insight and benefit from these things. And so we, in a figure, place our hands upon our burnt offering. Let's go on a little bit further then, verse 5. And we read there, and he shall kill the bullock before Yahweh. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So the victim was to be taken to the north side of the altar and slain. Come on to verse 11. And he shall kill it on the side of the altar northward before Yahweh. And the Lord Jesus Christ, we recall, was put to death on the north side of the city of Jerusalem in fulfillment of the type. And the throat of the animal was cut in such a way that death followed instantly. And the lesson again was set forth by the Apostle Paul. Keep your hand in Leviticus and come over to Romans chapter 8 and verse 13. Think of that animal, brothers and sisters, being presented before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest was to take the knife and to slit the throat of the animal. It wouldn't have been a pleasant sight. You know, sometimes we think of the offerings under the law as something that was very palatable and pleasing and nice to see. It would have been anything but in this sense. And look at the words here. For if ye live after the flesh, he shall die. That's the assurance that we all have, isn't it? If we live after the flesh, then we'll die. There's no middle ground. There's no misunderstanding those words. There's no, you know, coming halfway. They're principles that apply to each and every one of us. But, and this is the positive thing, isn't it? This is the reason for us coming together this week. But if he, through the Spirit, to mortify the deeds of the body, he shall live. So with the flesh there is instant death, but through the Spirit we have life and life everlasting. And so the animal was brought and slain in this particular way. So the burnt offering was a representative of the offerer, and it taught the principle that flesh had to die. There's nothing acceptable, brothers and sisters, in the things that we do. There's no part of Alan Rees that Almighty God wants, as I was reminded earlier on today. It's the principles of truth that flood out from us that our Heavenly Father wants, that He looks for. And it's only then, when we've emptied ourselves of flesh, can we render full dedication to Yahweh. So how do we empty ourselves of the flesh, brothers and sisters? By changing. By changing in the way that this sacrifice was changed. That as the smoke and the flames ascended off the altar, and they were changed from a living or a dead sacrifice as it would have been then, into the flames and the smoke. And the flames and the smoke bear no resemblance. No resemblance whatsoever to that animal that once was placed upon the altar. And so we stop and we think, do our own lives, brothers and sisters, do our own lives still mirror the person that we were before we went down into the waters of baptism? Have we changed at all? Is there any change in us? Or are we the same in posher clothes perhaps, dressed up a little? And they're chilling and sobering thoughts, aren't they, as we think about how this offering under the law was showing the complete dedication of self. And we've all come from different circumstances for this week around the Word, brothers and sisters. And we, none of us really know what's going on inside each other's thoughts and minds. None of us really know how much we perhaps need to really be here, to be lifted up. And yet, the wrong comment at the wrong time by individuals can totally destroy an individual. And so how do we change? We change by allowing the Word of God to affect us. I spoke to someone the other day who wasn't a Christadelphian, but he'd been going to the meetings for over a year, and I said, well, how much has this Word of God affected you? Or hasn't affected me at all. And you know, we can be in the truth and be exactly the same. That we can be totally unaffected by the things that we read. That we might have a tremendous knowledge of the Word of God, but it doesn't affect the way that we speak and act one towards another that much. It's wasted on us, brothers and sisters, if that's the case. And here's this offering under the law. It's the complete dedication of self. Come back to Leviticus again in chapter 1. Let's go down to verse 6. We read, and he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into his pieces. The Hebrew to flay is to unclothe. To unclothe. How uncomfortable we feel, brothers and sisters, when one of our brothers and sisters says to us something which touches a raw nerve. And the flesh immediately wants to retaliate and to retort in some quick, silly, superficial way. And yet the Word of God has that effect, doesn't it, on all of us? That it can unclothe us. That it can bring every part under close inspection. That we become exposed to these things and we feel uncomfortable. And it's good to feel uncomfortable in this particular way. And looking verse 6 again, he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into his pieces. So it uncovers the head or the mind. It uncovers our body, our strength. And it uncovers our walk. The things that we think, the things that we do, and the places that we go. All these things are open and exposed with him whom we have to do. There's no hiding from these things, is there? By cutting in pieces, the flame could more easily pass between. The flame representative of the power of the Word of God. The individual pieces being flayed, unclothed. And the Word of God, the flame was able to pass between. not comfortable, is it, for each any one of us? Come to Romans chapter 6 again, and verse 13. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments, or if you look in the margin, as weapons of righteousness unto God. And that's the spirit of those things that we do this week, isn't it? I was wondering where those could come from. That's where the spirit of the things that we're doing this week comes alive for us, isn't it, brethren and sisters? That we yield ourselves alive from the dead. We were dead in sin's flesh, but now we can become alive through the power of the Word of God working in our own lives. So this burnt offering was to totally change this animal. It was to turn into a fragrance. It was to burn as an incense. There was a total transformation. And again, figuratively shows to us how the flesh can be acceptable to Yahweh. Flesh of itself is totally unacceptable to God. It's only by being changed in this way, that it can be acceptable to God. It's through death. It's through the denial of its lust and consuming it by the fire of the Word as it passed between the individual parts. So the burnt offering was a voluntary and a complete dedication of self. It was to become this sweet savour. And all worshippers, brothers and sisters, all our lives can be dedicated in this particular way. All our lives can be offered as a burnt offering. And we think of three examples. First of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, and walk in love, as Christ also loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God. And notice the offering that he's given for us, brethren and sisters, is for a sweet smelling savour. It was a burnt offering that the Lord Jesus Christ offered in this particular way. So Christ was the antitype of all these things that we're looking at under the law. He was that sweet smelling savour. He'd been transformed by the power of the Word of God working through his life. The apostles were. Come to the 2nd of Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. 2nd Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savour of his knowledge by us in every place. Notice, for we are unto God a sweet savour of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. So the apostles were to be this sweet savour unto God. They were to be this burnt sacrifice. This offering unto God, their lives, was to be presented in this particular way. You come over to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 18. Or Philippians, sorry, chapter 4 and verse 18. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odour of a sweet smell, A sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing unto God. An odour of a sweet smell. A sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing unto God. As we live out our lives, brothers and sisters, it is in the flavour, to use those words, of the burnt offering, that our lives become changed. It's the complete dedication of self to the will of Almighty God. It's a voluntary offering. It's an offering that we give freely. Not that, oh, for goodness sake, this is what I've got to do again. Oh, Bible school this week I've got to put up with. No, it's voluntary, isn't it? It's something that we want to do. We're here because we want to be here. We think about the things of God because we want to study these things. Because we want a better understanding of these things. And by so doing, we present our lives a complete sacrifice before Almighty God. And our example is none other than the Lord Jesus anointed, whose meat and drink was to do his Father's will.